Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a crazy week for me. I don't know about for you. We had the funeral service for my dad Monday. It was actually a week ago today, in about 4 hours, that he passed away. Had the funeral service on Monday. Packed up his apartment over at Highland on Tuesday. I never knew a little old guy like him could collect so much stuff. Oh, my goodness. In the course of running through all the stuff that we cleaned out of his apartment, we found canceled checks and for mortgage payments that he made on the house that they built in 1950. Mortgage payment was $80. Really big, you know, big stuff then. And I guess everybody, I've talked to people since then, and they've said people who lived through the Depression kept everything, all the records, because they just didn't know. So for a little guy, he sure had a lot of paper, that's for sure. And then Wednesday, we made our way down to the Chicago area, to Elmhurst, where I was born and raised, and had the memorial service there, graveside, on Thursday morning. Drove back to Wisconsin Dells Thursday evening, did a little bit of just bouncing around, and then drove home on Friday. So here I am. Are you familiar with the expression, taking a little time to let your soul catch up with your body? Anybody heard that? That's kind of where I'm at today. I think I'm here. My body's here. My soul is, I don't know, somewhere back there, but it's trying to catch up. And as I was explaining that to somebody this morning, they reminded me of this passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, we don't really know. It could have been some kind of eye disease. It was a malady of some kind. But he goes on to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Excuse me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Lord, I'm weak today, and I need your strength. Thank you for emotions. They're wonderful things. They give us an opportunity to express what's going on in our soul. And I pray today that as we look at what it means to love you with all our soul, that you will give to me and to each of us fresh insights into what that means, and that we would truly love you with all our soul. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we make our way through what I want to share with you today, there's several questions that I want to help you answer. One would be, do souls exist? Another would be, if they do exist, what is a soul? Where is it located? Is it in your head or your heart, or where is it located? Do animals have a soul? And if souls exist, are they mortal or are they immortal? Now, science can tell us a lot about the human body. In the last hundreds of years, science has revealed more and more things about what goes on in the body and how it functions. But when it comes to the soul, the soul being immaterial, that is, not flesh, and invisible, that is, not being able to see it with the naked eye, we really can't find out much from empirical science, because science could just take what they see. They can theorize, as they have so many times, and what they can't see. But you and I must really rely upon the Word of God, and God himself, who created us, to understand what this is all about in terms of the invisible and immaterial soul. Before I jump right into that, I want to do just a little bit of a language thing with you. Don't let this freak you out. I think it's important for you to understand some of this, to be able to approach this in a right manner. So how do we define a soul? It's not as easy as it may seem. First, an important lesson in language. Tell me, what is a banana? A fruit? Describe it to me. Yellow on the outside. White, beige, whatever you want to call it on the inside. Shaped like a smile or a frown. All right? Tell me, what is foil? What is foil? A what?
Are you talking about the verb or the noun?
I'm asking you. Don't ask me.
A thin sheet of something.
A thin sheet of something, like tin foil. What else? A saber, a sword. Foil can be a verb, as in you can foil someone's plans. So how would you know what it means? You'd have to look at it in context, right? You'd have to see it in a sentence. Because you would not banana someone's plans. You would not tinfoil someone's plans. You have to see it in the context. So words have meaning. Some of them have meaning in themselves, but they also have meaning in the context in which we use them. And the context can totally change the meaning of the word. The second thing that's of importance when we look at a word like soul is that in translation, there are several words in the original biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek that can be translated soul in English. So soul, English, several words in Hebrew and in Greek can be used and translated soul. But the reverse is true always. The main word for soul in the Old Testament is nephesh. Now, don't let me lose you, okay? Nephesh. Say that with me. Nephesh. That's the word for soul in the Old Testament. But it has multiple meanings. And the other thing we have to understand is that language is fluid. Language changes through the ages. So what meant something 100 years ago means something different today. Let me give you an example. In this Old Testament word nephesh that's used in the Old Testament 870 times, in the King James Version of the Bible, which is an older translation, this word nephesh is translated soul 472 times. But in a newer translation, the NIV, which many of you have in hand, it's translated soul only 72 times. Have I lost you yet? Okay, let's actually look at the meaning of this word. And I think as we understand the different ways in which this word is used in the Old and New Testament, you'll have a better idea of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul. First of all, the word nephesh is a different word in the New Testament Greek. But the word nephesh can mean breath. Like every breath that I take, which we just sang. It's used in the Bible to speak not only of people, but of animals. So, if you read the Bible and think that you always translate nephesh as soul, instead of realizing that it can be translated breath, you might come to the conclusion that both animals and people have souls. But it's just saying in the Bible, and it says it several times, that both have breath. They are breathing creatures. But there's a big difference between man and animal. Because for man, it says, God breathed into his nostrils directly the breath of life. So both mankind and animals are breathers. That's a part of what it means to have a soul for us. 7 days and 4 hours ago, my dad stopped breathing. And when my dad stopped breathing, his soul left his body and went to be with God. Breath. Secondly, the word soul can be used not only to describe breath, but it can be used to describe a person or persons. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, the writer is talking about the descendants of Jacob, who at that time numbered 70 in all. And it says the descendants, or the souls, of Jacob numbered 70 in all. It's talking about people. When it speaks of Noah in the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few souls, a few people, the NIV translates it, eight in all, were saved through water. Just a week ago this last Tuesday, I was listening to NBC News. And if you've been following the story about the 239 people that were in that Asiatic or Malaysian airliner that has just vanished, disappeared, it really caught me when I heard Brian Williams, NBC anchor, say this. He was speaking with regard to the missing passenger jet that had 239 souls on board. That was exactly the word he used. So we know we're talking more than just about a flesh thing. When Dad died, this same thing happened when I can remember when one of my grandfathers died. I was in college at the time, and it was the first close relative that I can remember seeing in a casket. When I walked up to the casket and saw my grandpa, I turned to my dad and I said, that's not grandpa. Because all that was left there was a shell. There were still internal organs, but the soul was gone. So soul can be used to refer to a person. We used to talk about saving souls, right? What that really means is saving people through God's grace, seeing God save them through his grace. So soul can refer to, or this word nephesh can refer to breath, as God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being or living soul. Both breath and soul are nephesh there. We can use it to describe a person, and we can use the word soul to describe the seat of our emotions and our thoughts. Listen to these words. I've just pulled out numerous short phrases that come out of the Old Testament where it speaks about the soul being the seat of, or the place where emotions and thoughts come up. The soul weeps. The soul loves. The soul yearns. The soul knows. The soul understands and remembers. The soul can be bitter. The soul can be joyful. 20 times in the Old Testament, the soul is associated with desire or craving. Like, I crave the Lord. I crave his presence. My heart yearns for the Lord. It can be used of a relationship between a man and a woman, a bonding of souls. It can be used of people of the same sex. For example, when it speaks in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel, of Jonathan, Saul's son, and David, and how those two bonded together. It says, Jonathan was bound to the soul of David. They were soul brothers. Or it can be used in our relationship with God. We bond with God. We become related to him. We become connected to him in the depths of our soul. Like David said, my soul waits for the Lord. So soul can be used to describe breath. It can be used to describe somebody as a person. It can be used to describe the seat of our emotions and our thoughts. And lastly, it can be used to describe that something inside of us that makes us who we are, that will never die and will live forever. That portion of us that is immortal, that lives on even after the body dies. I am as sure as I'm standing here that my Father is in heaven with Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of body he has. There must be some kind of a body that people get between when they die and when they get their resurrection body. Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, so there must have been something that made them visible, not just invisible souls. But the soul is that part of us that you might call the real you. It's who you really are. Tim, when I say I know you, I don't mean that I know your body. Jerry, when I say that I know you and appreciate you, I'm not talking about your body, the shell that you live in. I'm talking about you, the real you, what we would call the self, or what we would refer to as the I. It's that part of us that is able to be introspective. It's that part of me that was sitting there less than 10 minutes ago thinking about the verse that Kara shared with me before the service started, and thinking about how I'm weak in myself because I've had very little sleep over the last, good sleep over the last 4 weeks, but I know that my strength is in the Lord. And my emotions are a little bit volatile, and I was worried a little bit about controlling them, but I know that my strength is in the Lord, and when I am weak, he is strong. All of that was going on in my mind, but I think the mind is part of the soul. It's not, the soul is not here. It's not here. It's not here. It's just here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And every soul is different. Your soul is different than mine. But we each have a soul. Let me put it this way. I am my soul. I have a body. Say that with me. I am a soul. I have a body. This is the part of us that is able to be introspective. This is the part of us that thinks when we are inside of ourselves, when we look at ourselves. This is the part that we can talk to. I mean, you can talk to your soul. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. We are living souls. And when our souls depart from our bodies die, but our souls return to God. Now, let me just take all that and put it together and share with you some lessons that I've learned from this Old Testament word, nephesh, or soul. How can I love God with all my soul? What does that look like? Well, number one, count every breath. Count every breath as a gift from God. Take your Bibles. I want you to turn to Genesis. If you're new to the Bible, it's the first book. And turn to chapter 2. Count every breath as a gift from God. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 7. Let me read it for you. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed, that's the word nephesh, into his nostrils the breath, that's the word nephesh, of life, and the man became a living being or soul, that's the word nephesh. So unlike all of the rest of animal creation, when it comes to God creating man, he directly breathes into the nostrils of man the breath of life. It is a direct action. Secondly, as a part of counting every breath as a gift from God, while both humans and animals are breathers, God clearly set man in dominion over the animals. This may not have been something that was so important to point out 50 years ago, but these days there are a lot of people who are saying that animals are equal to humans. They are not. Look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I love animals. I've always had animals, but they are not equal to man. In verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. He says that, does not say that about the rest of creation. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It is a very clear statement of authority that man has over the animal kingdom. Even to the point that later on God says that we can eat of the flesh of animals. So man has dominion over the animals. Another important thing to point out in terms of this business of some people thinking that animals and people are equal is to go to chapter 2, chapter 2 of Genesis. And notice in verse 18, and then I'll jump down to verse 20. In chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then it talks about how Adam named all the animals as they came by him. In verse 20, it says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, and the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. God had to create Eve. So animals and humans are not equal. But God says that our breath has something to do with the direct action of God. And that in addition to that, we are made in the image and the likeness of God, and we should count every breath as a gift from God. Breathe, breathe. Come on, breathe. Take in a deep one. That is a gift from God. Do you have any idea how many of those you will take in a lifetime? You got my notes, you jokers. If you live to be 80 years old, in your lifetime, on average, you will take 672,768,000 breaths in a lifetime. Count them all as a gift from God. Secondly, be yourself, your best self for God. If your soul is what makes you, you. Now, Ryan, your body does make you different than me. It's a better body. It's a younger body. It's a stronger body. But that's not really what makes us different. What really makes us different is our soul. So, if the soul is the real you, your unique personality, your unique temperament and giftedness, then engage every part of your soul to love God. Your soul is not confined to a small corner of your being. Remember, you are your soul, and you have a body. Now, why is that important? Well, because in our American culture, we spend an inordinate amount of time and money decorating the body. We pierce it, we tattoo it, we color it, we color everything about it in different ways. We decorate it with clothing and jewelries. And while we spend an inordinate amount of time and money decorating the body, culturally, as Americans, we spend very little time in nourishing our souls. So be yourself, nourish your soul. We stayed overnight at my cousin's house on Wednesday night, one of my cousins in the Chicago area. They're both graduates of Taylor University in Indiana. They both love the Lord. They have four boys who I'm sure they wondered at times how they would turn out, but they all turned out very well for the Lord. And what impressed me as I was in Ken and Betty's house is that in the guest room that we stayed in, and all throughout the house, I noticed Christian books. Nourish your soul. Nourish your soul. Listen to Christian radio. Read good stuff. If you don't like to read or have difficulty reading, then listen to good stuff. Nourish your soul. I don't have anything against jewelry. I don't have anything against makeup. I don't have anything against dyeing your hair. I don't really have anything against piercing, to a point. That's not meant to be a pun. A bad pun. We'll save those for Ryan. Bad puns. But nourish your soul. Sir, nourish your soul. Ma'am, nourish your soul. Kids, feed your soul. Read the Bible. Read books about Jesus. Read your mama's book when it comes out. Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Thirdly, share your deepest thoughts and emotions with God. Share your deepest thoughts and emotions with God. You are a soul. Your soul has emotions. Share them with God. Share the good ones, share the hurtful ones, share the bad ones, share it all with God. Why is it we love to read the Psalms when we're down or when we're up? Because David did this. He knew how to share his soul with God. Here's just a few excerpts taken from the Psalms and then a couple others outside the Psalms. Listen to David. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief." David even talks to his own soul in Psalm 42 and 43. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." David is getting a hold of the nape of his neck and saying, "Why are you downcast? Why is your soul so disturbed?" Another one, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Jesus even shared his soul with the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. God knows what you're thinking and feeling right now, always. But it will enrich your soul and it will enrich your relationship with Him if He hears you say with your mouth what's going on in your soul. Tell it to God. Tell it to God. C.S. Lewis put it this way. No natural feelings are high or low, holy or unholy in themselves. They are all holy when God's hand is on the rein. They all go bad when they set up on their own and make themselves into false gods. Take your thoughts and your emotions to God. If you're angry, tell Him. He already knows. Be transparent before Him. Don't tell Him you're feeling great when you're feeling cruddy. Be honest with God. And last, always take into account your immortality. The real you, your soul, will never die. And every soul will receive a body at the resurrection. Jesus said this, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Hell will enclose the embodied souls of the lost in regret forever. But heaven will be inhabited by Christian souls with resurrected bodies to enjoy the splendors of glory and to serve the King of Kings forever. So, don't be content to just play in the mud of modern culture with all its enticements, allurements, and shallow promises. They will never truly satisfy your soul. Justin Bieber is a prime example. God made you with the capacity to know and love Him. Don't waste your soul on junk. Fully engage your thoughts, your emotions, your personality, your desires, your affection, and even your breath to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Father, thank you. You've illumined our hearts and our minds by your word, and through your Spirit, we give you thanks. Help us use our lips to praise you. Help us share our emotions and our thoughts with you so that you can temper them and refine them and even change them. Help us to be the best us, the best me. Help me to be the best me. Help me to be the best personality that you've given me to honor you. And help us to prepare our souls for eternity. Help us to nourish them. We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you with all our soul. In Christ's name, amen.